Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
This reading is John 20, verses 1 through 9. Early on the first day of the week, while it was dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Here ends the reading.
I want to welcome everyone to this Easter Sunday in 2015, celebration of Jesus Christ being raised from the dead and ascending into heaven later. This is the most important day of the year for Christians. Now, if you're just a worldly person and not really a Christian, you may say, well, this weekend the most important is the Final Four in basketball. I know I enjoyed it. I watched last night both games, and they're very interesting. You know by now how the drama of Easter unfolds. You've heard the story. It begins 2 days earlier on Good Friday. Jesus was crucified by the Roman authorities at the insistence of the religious leaders, the Jewish religious leaders. He was nailed to a cross, and then a sword pierced his side to make sure that he was dead. The soldiers affixed a sign above his head that read, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." Death came rather swiftly after only about 6 hours. Some crucified men actually lingered for days, which had led some writers to propose that Christ died of a broken heart. After Roman centurion confirmed his death, Pontius Pilate granted permission to a man named Joseph of Arimathea to claim his body. Joseph was a wealthy and pious man, a member of the Jewish Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council, who had become a follower of Jesus. And Jesus was aided by a wealthy Pharisee by the name of Nicodemus. It was Nicodemus who came to Christ under the darkness of night to ask him about his teachings. It was Nicodemus that Christ said that in order for him to enter the kingdom of God, he would have to be born again. Evidently, the message took. For when Jesus' closest disciples had fled in fear, there was Nicodemus along with Joseph in claiming Jesus' body off the cross. Carefully and with much effort, they removed the nails from the master's hands and feet and lowered him to the ground. Along with a group of women who had remained close by through it all, Joseph and Nicodemus prepared Christ's body for burial. They had to act quickly. The Jewish Sabbath began on Friday evening, and they would need to have him in the tomb with the tomb sealed before the Sabbath began. It is not how they would have preferred to have treated their master. They were perhaps risking their lives even in performing this act of love and honor. Certainly they were risking their reputation with the religious leaders. That showed how much Jesus meant to these two men. Now, to have to bury, to hurry through the burial preparations, I believe was salt in their emotional wounds. It's significant that they laid him in a borrowed tomb. Remember the scripture that said, and Jesus said, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." He owned no property. He did not own a grave to be buried in. He probably had Joseph... A tomb belonged to Joseph, and he probably had prepared it for his own burial. Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell us that the tomb was hewn out of the rock. So So you had to be a rich man to have something like that done, not just a regular grave that was dug. This would affirm Joseph's wealth. Only royalty or wealthy individuals could afford to have their tombs carved out of the wall of stone in the side of a mountain. A time-honored piece of humor says that a couple of weeks after the resurrection, someone asked this Joseph, why'd you allow Jesus to be buried in your tomb? And Joseph just shrugged his shoulders and said, well, he only needed it for the weekend. Christ now lay in the tomb, and those devoted friends were back in the safety of their homes as they grieved and awaited the dawning of the first day of the week, when they could take their time and anoint his body in an appropriate way. This all happened before Easter morning, and so we appreciate the words with which John began his description of that first Easter. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb. What beautiful and significant words. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark. Would you agree with me that before the resurrection of Jesus, the world was really a dark, dark, dark place? No wonder that story is so well known. It is a dark world which only makes sense if Christ is risen from the dead. And so we read these words. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb. The darkness speaks of the eagerness with which Mary hastened to the tomb to perform this one last act of love for her master. She had waited through the Sabbath and the dark hours before the dawning of Sunday morning. Now she could wait no longer. You know, there were no street lights or any way for her to look, no flashlights. I think she just ran. She ran hard, and maybe she tripped, maybe she fell, maybe she hit her head and scratched her arms. We don't know. This was a desperate journey. They had taken Christ at night. They had flogged him, and he had endured a travesty of a trial. Then they hung him on a cross to die. There had been no chance for her to tell him goodbye, and then he was just simply gone. Her grief, as you can imagine, was unspeakable. So early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb. When she arrived there, she saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance of this tomb. This must have hit her like a punch in the gut or the stomach, just knocked the air out from her. Her first reaction was that someone had stolen Christ's body. I think that's very interesting. As much as he talked about being raised from the dead, her first thoughts had not been that he had risen. This thought seems never to have occurred to her. I mean, be realistic. Dead people do not rise from the dead. John tells us she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, who we believe is John, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they put him." Can you hear the panic, the unbelief in her voice? And it makes me think of the tragedy that just happened of the German plane that was deliberately crashed into the side of the mountain in the Alps. Can you imagine how desperate the families are to recover the physical remains of their loved ones? And they need the closure that only comes with respectfully disposing of their loved ones' remains and having a service. Jesus' body had been sealed in a tomb, but now it was gone. Who could have committed such an act of desecration? Mary's heart sank. Peter and John were mystified. They began running towards the tomb, and John got there first, but did not go in. He bent over and he looked at the strips of linen cloth, but for some reason, he just didn't go in. Simon Peter got there just a little after him, and he went directly running into that tomb. He also saw the strips of linen lying there as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, John also went inside. And our lesson says, he saw and believed, but then the writer adds, they still did not understand from the scriptures that Jesus had to rise from the dead. In their minds, his body has probably been stolen. They don't know what has happened. So they're not thinking, well, Jesus rose from the dead and he's alive and we're getting ready to see him again soon. In other words, it was still dark that first Easter morning. The disciples were in the dark just like everyone else. And Mary Magdalene, who loved the Master so much, was completely dark as well. And her heart was breaking. It's a very, very dark world without Easter. Without Easter, what else is there to do when we contemplate the loss of someone that we love but to cry and mourn and hurt? Without Easter, there is no hope of ever being reunited with them, ever seeing them again. It's just over, dead in the grave, gone. There's a beautiful story, and I remember telling this before, about comedian Gracie Allen and the importance of life beyond the grave. They were one of America's favorite comedy teams for more than 4 decades. They were in vaudeville and then films and radio and television. And they were a couple that were deeply in love. Gracie died in 1964. And George Burns, of course, didn't die until 32 years later at the ripe old age of 100. When Gracie died, George was devastated. One of the things that George kept close to him following her death was a love note that he would read, and it always gave him a sense of encouragement. The note said, "Never place a period where God has placed a comma." I like that. It's not over. Such a sentiment makes no sense, though, without the resurrection of Easter. Without Easter, there's no real evidence of life beyond the grave. Pastor Jerry Jones tells about a Christian man and his wife who lost their young son in a tragic accident on Good Friday in 1996, a horrible thing to happen. The boy's funeral was on Easter Sunday. And during the memorial service, the father got up and shared with his family and friends that Easter had taken on a new importance and a new meaning for him. As he got up to speak, he started crying. And he said, "Until you stare death eye to eye, Easter is just a word. It's a nice day with bunny rabbits and eggs. But when someone so precious to you dies, Easter becomes everything. An anchor in a fierce storm. A rock on which to stand. A hope that raises you above despair and keeps you going. It's a dark, dark world without Easter. On the other hand, with Easter, we see bursting forward with every blossom of springtime." I was amused to read a question in an elementary class that was taking a test, and the question was, "Upon what do hibernating animals subsist during the winter?" And one child wrote, "All winter long, hibernating animals subsist on the hope of the coming spring." And I like that. This may not have been the answer that the teacher was looking for, but that doesn't keep it from having a ring of truth to it. We do subsist on hope. It is built, I believe, into every fiber of our being. Dr. James McAdams, a medical doctor, was shocked to learn that her mother, coming to her, 68 years old, was diagnosed with progressive lymphoma. And the doctors gave her less than a month to live. When Dr. McAdams came to break the news, she found the elderly woman looking through her sales catalog. Her mother was a legendary penny pincher, didn't like to spend any money on anything, hold on to it all. But she pointed out in this magazine, this catalog, a very expensive summer purse. She told the daughter, which was her daughter, that she wanted this purse for her birthday. Dr. McAdams realized that it wasn't about the purse. She was really asking her mother her daughter to the doctor, "How long do I have to live?" So Dr. McAdams decided not to tell her mother that the diagnosis was for her to live 1 month, and then she would be gone. The next year came around, and she bought her another summer purse, an expensive one. And from the age of 68 until this was written, at the age of 83, she buys her a summer purse every year. You see, there is amazing power in hope. Hope is what Easter is all about. Without Easter, this really is a dark, dark world. With Easter, hope bursts forth, for with every bloom of the springtime. And this leads me to say one last thing. Thank God for Easter. I said, I know that we don't really have scientific evidence and proof of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We just don't. But we do have historical evidence, which I believe. Theologian and author Wolfhart Pannenberg once said, "Evidence for Jesus' resurrection is so strong that nobody would question it except for two things. First, it is a very unusual act. And second, if you believe that it happened, you must change your life. You must change the way that you live." You know, it's very sad to me, but people are free to reject Jesus Christ as Lord. They can do it. They can say, "No, thank you. I don't want it. I don't believe it. I don't want anything to do with it." And they can walk away from the church. They can walk away from Jesus. They can walk away from the promise of eternal life. As for me, and I suspect many of you that are here today, we will leave this place with hallelujah ringing in our ears and our hearts and a sense of hope, because Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. Easter is God's light beaming into a dark, dark world to make it brighter and to help us find hope. And yes, because He lives, the world is brighter than it has ever been before. And I cannot imagine this world without a resurrected Jesus Christ. May you have a glorious, happy Easter. Amen.